Today is the first day of December 2018, and I asked everybody to consider two of the booklets Mr. Armstrong wrote. The first one was Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? And the second one was The Plain Truth About Christmas, because both of those booklets come into play during this month of the year. And the Bible talks about the beast and having the mark of the beast. And the Bible says very bad things will happen to people who have the mark of the beast at the end of the age. So we want to understand what that means, because Mr. Armstrong explained it, made it clear in those booklets. Let's try to get a handle on this subject of what is the mark of the beast and how do these things relate to this time of the year where virtually the whole world gets drawn into keeping this pagan holiday. Let's turn over to Daniel 7. Now here it talks about four beasts, and Daniel has this vision of the four beasts, and they represent four world-ruling empires that were going to exist from the time of Daniel down to the time of Christ and beyond Christ's first coming, all the way to his second coming. So in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. God gave him visions while he was sleeping. Now here's a dream that God gave Daniel that really meant something. Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and the four winds strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, and they were different from one another. I wrote in the margin, the character of Gentile rulership is often like that of animals. Inhuman, heartless, motivated by Satan. Now these four beasts were like that, and they were describing the character of the four world-ruling empires. Just keep your finger here. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Let's look at this thing of the four world-ruling empires for a moment. Now Nebuchadnezzar dreamed the dream. In verse 36, Daniel said, now this is the dream. Daniel just told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. And now we will tell the interpretation of it. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Now notice, God in heaven gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom of Babylon. You can read in Jeremiah 27 how God himself takes the credit, you might say, for what it says right here in verse 37, that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, God says. And I'm giving him the opportunity to be the ruler of all nations on the face of the earth. All the other nations are going to have to submit to Babylon. And any nation that doesn't submit will be severely punished. But those who give their glory and strength to Nebuchadnezzar and become assimilated into his kingdom, they'll be okay. So verse 38, and wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, he has given them into your hand. It kind of sounds like Adam, where God gave Adam dominion over the earth and all the animals and everything. Nebuchadnezzar was really going to rule the whole earth. And he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And then verse 39, and after you shall arise another kingdom. Okay, this is the second kingdom now. Inferior to you. And then another third kingdom of bronze shall bear rule over all the earth. Now notice we're talking about kingdoms that rule the earth. A succession of kingdoms. You got 1, 2, and 3 already mentioned. And then verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and then it goes on from there. Down in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now that's the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will replace these four world-ruling empires or kingdoms, and it will have dominion over the earth. And then the great Babylon conglomeration, which consists of all four of these world-ruling empires, will be removed from the earth. It will no longer exist. Now, I'll just add something here, that in the New Testament, Jesus said that the kingdom of God starts like a grain of mustard seed, and it gradually grows until it fills the whole earth. Now, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo, and it started with John the Baptist, then Jesus, and then the apostles, and that was the grain of mustard seed beginning. You know, we could turn to stories in the four Gospels, like where the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus said, in essence, you're looking at it right now, but you don't recognize that fact, because they were looking at Jesus. And he was the kingdom of God on earth at that time. When Jesus told the disciples to go out and preach the kingdom of God, if people wouldn't listen to them, he said, well, now just brush the dust off of your feet and tell them the kingdom of God has come to you. You've rejected it because they rejected the apostles at that time. So what Jesus started was the kingdom of God in embryo at his first coming. And that was in the days of the Roman Empire. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So it's still on the earth somewhere today, and it will fill the whole world in the world tomorrow. And Christ at his second coming will knock Babylon down. So it behooves us, as Mr. Armstrong said, to ask God to keep you in his church. Keep you focused. Keep your eyes on the kingdom of God, Mr. Armstrong said. Know that the great tribulation will come, and it'll be followed by the wonderful world tomorrow. When Mr. Armstrong wrote the booklet called Just What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God, he started it off right here in Daniel chapter 2. And it talks about the four world-ruling empires being replaced by a kingdom which will never be destroyed, as it says in verse 44. The kingdom will not be left for other people to come and conquer it, but it will conquer Babylon. And then at the end of verse 44 it says, and it will stand forever. Now that was the interpretation of the dream, and then Daniel says, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass in the future. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. So Jesus came along and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, the time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Okay, back to chapter 7. Now, Mr. Armstrong created the beast chart, and it correlated Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17, and you can make a chart out of this whole thing. And it's all about the four world-ruling empires. All right, so in Daniel 7, verse 3, four great beasts came up from the sea, and they were different from one another. The first was like a lion, and verse 5, the second was like a bear, verse 6, the third was like a leopard, but that one had four heads. And then verse 7, and after this I saw in the night a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and that one is going to fill the whole earth. Verse 11, there was a little horn that spoke great blasphemous words against God attached to the fourth beast. I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now the beast power is going to be burned up at the end of the age. Now just keep your finger here, but go over to Revelation 19. And in verse 19, Revelation 19, 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Jesus Christ, who was coming the second time, at his second coming. Verse 20, and the beast was slain, and with him the false prophet or the false religious system. You know, it's like the woman that rides the beast. It's the great false religion. And it's also called the image of the beast because it's comparable to the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up and told everybody in Babylon to fall down and worship this golden image. So it was the official religion of the kingdom of Babylon. So the beast was taken and the false religion attached to it. There were miracles involved in all of this, and the people of the world were deceived, and they had the mark of the beast, and they worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And everybody who worships the beast and the image of the beast is going to be slain. And all vestiges of Babylon are going to be removed from the earth. They will not enter into the seventh millennial day. Now we go back to Daniel 7 here, verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. Now this should make you think of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus, who had been slain and resurrected from the dead, and he was with his disciples 40 days speaking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he ascended up to heaven in their eyes, and two angels were standing there. They said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up at the clouds? This same Jesus whom you saw go up to heaven will return in like manner." Then you consider Revelation chapter 5, and Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, and he comes up to God the Father, who's sitting on the throne, and God the Father hands him a book sealed with seven seals. And he takes the book and opens it up. It says all the angels of heaven are worshiping God the Father and the Lamb who had been slain, who was up in heaven now. And the Bible says over and over again that Jesus is at God's right hand until his second coming, when God the Father will say, "I will make all your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, the New Testament is literally full of that message. So verse 13 talks about this. Jesus goes up to heaven, and he comes face to face with God the Father. God receives him, welcomes him. Verse 14, "And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." Now God the Father awards this to Jesus because of what he did at his first coming. So it's certain, it's absolutely guaranteed and ironclad that this will happen. Jesus will return to the earth and have dominion over the earth. And his dominion will be an everlasting dominion, which will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit about all of this, and I came near to one of the angels nearby and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and explained the interpretation of these things. Here's the interpretation. Verse 17, "These great beasts, which are four kings," and if you drop down to verse 23, it says, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom." It's not just four kings. It's four kingdoms. These are the same four world-ruling empires that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about in chapter 2. But here it casts it as four animals, four beasts, because they have a beast's heart. In chapter 4 of Daniel, God turned Nebuchadnezzar himself into an animal for 7 years because he was pompous and vain, and he took all the credit for being the king of Babylon for himself. He took all the credit. He didn't give God the credit. So these great beasts are four kingdoms which shall rise out of the earth. Now we're talking about down here on the earth, not things that are going on up in heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God is going to be set up on the earth. And meanwhile, from the time of Daniel on, until Christ's second coming. These four beast powers are on the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom. Now we're being prepared to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow, as you know. And they will possess the kingdom or the government of God over the earth forever and ever. You know, we'll be working with Christ. Then I wanted to know the truth about the fourth beast, who was different from the others, very dreadful. Verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other little horn that had a mouth speaking blasphemous things against God. Verse 21, I watched, and the same horn made war with the saints. War with the saints, and prevailed against them. Now, keep your finger here for a second. Go to Daniel 11, verse 32. It's talking about the abomination of desolation in verse 31. And then verse 32, and those who do wickedly against the covenant, he will corrupt them by flatteries, but the people that know God will be strong and do good work. Verse 33, and those who understand among the people will instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and flame and captivity many days. Why? Because the beast power will make war against them. Verse 34, now when they fall, they will be helped with a little help, but many will cleave to them with flatteries. I wrote in the margin, liberals. Verse 35, and some of them of understanding will fall to test them and to purge them and to make them white even until the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. All right, we're in the middle of that right now. That's going on right now. Especially, I think, in these 30-some years since Mr. Armstrong died. You know, Mr. Armstrong wrote that we are in the time of final exams right now, as it says in the book of Daniel. Okay, now back to chapter 7, verse 21. I behold, and the same horn made war with the saints, or against the saints, and prevailed against them. Now that's why the world keeps Christmas and the pagan holidays, and the false Christianity keeps Sunday, because the beast power is prevailing. The beast power made war against the saints and prevailed against them until, verse 22, until the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Until the Ancient of Days came, a verdict was rendered in favor of the saints by the Most High, and then the time came. Now, the seventh trumpet. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And these prophecies in Daniel and Revelation and the Gospels, and you know, they'll be fulfilled. The kingdom of God will knock Babylon down, and the kingdom of God will fill the earth. Until that time. That time hasn't come yet. But the church is still the kingdom of God in embryo, and it's still built on the same foundation that it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And it's built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Bible. For a moment, I'm going to turn to Daniel 9 and then come right back to chapter 7. In Daniel 9, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps the covenant and mercy with those who love him and who keep his commandments. You see, God cleaves to the individuals who keep his commandments. And it says that in the book of Revelation also. So if you want to avoid the mark of the beast, as we're going to see, and be on God's side, then keep God's commandments. That will keep you on the right track. All right. Now verse 22 says, until the time came. All right, now, that's why it says at the end of the book of Daniel, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, and you avoid the abomination of desolation, and you endure till the end, And when you get to that 3.5 year period leading up to the second coming of Christ, if you make it to that time, well, and if you're keeping God's commandments, you'll be in a place of safety when the great tribulation comes and the end of the world comes. You'll be on God's side at the second coming of Christ, which is what you're aiming for. All right. So, verse 23, the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom on the earth. It's on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth. Now, dropping down to verse 25, and he will speak great words against the Most High, and will wear out the saints, and think to change times and laws. Now, there it is. The beast power changes God's times and laws. Now, we just read in Daniel 9 that God keeps his covenant with those who keep his commandments. Now, if you keep God's commandments, you're safe. But if you allow the beast power, it's just like in the Garden of Eden where Satan said to Eve, "You will not surely die. Go ahead and break God's commandments." No! If you break God's commandments, you will surely die. Just keep God's commandments clear through to the end. Keep God's Sabbath and holy days. He will wear out the saints of the Most High and change times and laws, and they will be given into his hand. In other words, we have to live in this world as the underdogs. The big, powerful beast church and beast religion that deceives all nations. We'll see that in the book of Revelation, that Babylon deceives all nations. We'll get to that very soon here. Until a time, times, and half a time. That's the 3.5 years before the second coming of Christ. But then, good news. Verse 26. The judgment will sit. That's Christ and the resurrected saints. And they will take away the beast's dominion, which will be destroyed and consumed until the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under heaven. Now we're talking about things on the earth here. The earth is the third planet in the solar system. The Milky Way galaxy is just one of 250 billion galaxies. And God rules over the whole universe. And the earth is just one little speck, one little dot in the universe, but it's where all the action is right now. God casts Satan and the demons out of heaven down to the earth. And God fixed up the earth. He rejuvenated it in those 7 days to put man upon it, and God launched the 7 millennial days of human history. And at the end of the 4th millennial day, God launched his plan of salvation for all mankind, pictured by the holy days. And Jesus fulfilled the Passover and launched God's plan of salvation. Now, all these things take thousands of years. And God is patient. And God isn't trying to save everybody right now. God's saving a few people to prepare the saints for the first resurrection, and everyone else just has to wait. I just read this morning in Luke chapter 4, where after Jesus conquered Satan in the battle of the universe, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, and he read from the Isaiah scroll. And after he got done reading from the Isaiah scroll, he said, "Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your ears." A few verses later, he said, "Well, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but Elijah was only sent to one of them." Now, you see, God is keeping hands off the world. It's not their time yet. But it says they got mad at him because they want to think that God is dealing with them now when he's not. Satan is still holding the world captive, and people don't really realize that. But God isn't trying to save everybody now. They're going to just have to wait. Now, God predestines and calls a few. He puts them into the church, and he's preparing them to be in the first resurrection. And people don't understand that unless they're part of the small group that God really is working with. All right. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him in the world tomorrow. Now, most people don't want to obey God right now. If you tell people you should be obeying God, you're not obeying God. They just get mad at you. They don't want to hear it. They put their fingers in their ears. Now, Daniel 8, it talks about the second and third of the four world-ruling empires, and it mentions them by name. In verse 20, it says, "The ram with two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece, the first king of Greece, Alexander the Great." The second and third of the world-ruling empires. And then the fourth world-ruling empire was the one that existed in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 14, Revelation 14. Now verse 6, now it talks about three angel messages here, and we'll take a look at them. Verse 6, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven who had the everlasting gospel." Gospel means good news, and it's God's message. And it doesn't change. It's an everlasting gospel. It's the same today as it was when Jesus preached it and the apostles. It's the everlasting gospel to preach to everybody who dwells on the face of the whole earth. Now, Mr. Armstrong said, it's the same message that Jesus preached. But other people, they turn it into a message about Jesus. Jesus was a messenger, but the gospel is the message that he preached. Now, people know a lot about the messenger, but they don't know what his message is. And the message is the kingdom of God. It's the good news of the world tomorrow. Mr. Armstrong said, "If you don't understand Bible prophecy, then you don't understand the Bible." He said, prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do. Mr. Armstrong said, "The people of the world today are like people who walk into a movie when it's halfway through at the movie theater, watch it for just 5 minutes or something, and then they walk out again. And they don't understand the movie because they didn't see what led up to the 5 minutes that they saw, and they don't know what's going to happen after the 5 minutes they saw." People today, they don't understand the past and what has led up to the way the world is today. And they don't have a vision of the future, what it's going to be like in the world tomorrow and beyond. Now, the Bible says that without vision, the people perish. You've got to see the big picture. And Mr. Armstrong wrote in the Incredible Human Potential book that the gospel involves a complete understanding of everything. Going all the way back to John 1:1, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and they made all things. God and the Word made everything, including the angels and the universe, in that order. But one third of the angels rebelled after a long period of time that happened. And God cast those angels out of heaven down to the earth. And God created man, and he launched a 7,000-year plan. And we have to understand everything that led up to the creation of man, and why God put the two trees in the Garden of Eden. And we have to choose between God's way and Satan's way, and learn why God's way is the right way. Mr. Armstrong said, teach your children the two great commandments, and have them think about those two great commandments until they understand why they are the right way. And when they internalize that and understand why the two great commandments are the right way, that's the foundation of their character. Now, this angel had the everlasting gospel to preach to everybody on the face of the earth. But Satan, like a solar eclipse, like the moon gets between the sun and the earth and blocks out the light, Satan does everything he can to keep this message from coming out. And the beast power does that. It changes the message. It changes God's times and laws, and it changes the gospel. It changes everything. They turn it into a message about Christ, but not the message of Christ that he preached. So The beast power has two horns like a lamb, but it speaks like the dragon. It nullifies God's commandments. Now, verse 7, this angel says, who has the everlasting gospel, fear God, that means the one true God. The first and greatest proverb is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in another place it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means to respect God. If you read in Revelation chapter 4, it says all of the holy angels, they worship God and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to sit on the throne, which means to be the ultimate authority. There's no one higher than God the Father in the authority of things. You are worthy to be in charge because you made all things. You made us. You're our Father in heaven. You're the source of life. Now, God is love, and he has all wisdom and all power. Satan didn't want to listen to that. You know, he didn't want to listen to his Father in heaven. You get into that attitude, and it ruins you. So one-third of the angels, their minds are ruined now. Mr. Armstrong wrote that God is trying to protect the two-thirds of the holy angels from having the same catastrophe happen to them. So he's trying to impress on their minds the need for his government. Now, God's government is a family matter. It's love. It's not a military dictatorship. God's government is a government of love. It's a family matter. That's different. It's good government. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt from their Egyptian taskmasters, because it was horrible and cruel. And he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. Now here's my law. It's a different kind of government. I've delivered you from the house of bondage. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that over 50% of the time in a marriage, the things will go the wife's way, because the husband wants them to. And if I were a wife, I'd want to be happy. You know, I wouldn't want to be under harsh taskmastership or anything like that. Now, the husband wants his wife to be creative and, you know, like the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Anyway, now the first angel says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Time has come. It's the end of the age now. God's time has come when this prophecy will be fulfilled. So worship him who created heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. In other words, the everlasting gospel has to do with turning people back to the one true God. Not Satan, not the beast. Don't worship the beast, you know, don't worship the image of the beast or any of that, but worship God. Now, God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And the Bible is very clear about that. Get back to the one true God. The first principle of religion is to make sure you're worshiping the right God. Okay, now, verse 8. And there followed another angel and said, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Once you define what Babylon is, you see right here in this verse 8, it says, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is something that involves all nations on the face of the earth. They're following Babylon. This is a worldwide matter. All the nations on the earth have been affected and influenced by what the Bible refers to as Babylon. Now, in the preceding chapter, it talks about Babylon's days are numbered. Just like back in Daniel chapter 5, the mini, mini Tikal Uferson prophecy, it says, Babylon, your days are numbered. God has numbered your days, Daniel said to King Belshazzar there. And the kingdom was going to be destroyed. Now, Babylon's days are numbered, okay? Now, Babylon has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's why all nations keep Christmas, the pagan holidays. Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire in the early 300s AD, he was a pagan. You know, he worshipped the sun on Sunday, and he kept the Saturnalia and the Brumalia, you know, that's the days leading up to the 25th of December, and then the big 25th, you know, they call it the birthday of the sun. Well, then after 312 AD, he became a Christian because he saw this, I'll call it a false vision in the sky, that made him turn to Christianity. And he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, but they kept the same pagan days. But they just started to call them Christian now. They found creative ways of applying things that were called Christian to the pagan days. And they changed the Sabbath to Sunday and the pagan days to Christian-sounding festivals. But it was the same old sun worship of the pagans that God said, don't ever do that. It caught on. It filled the Roman Empire, just like Nebuchadnezzar commanded Babylon, the first world-ruling empire, to fall down and worship his golden image. So Christianity, if you didn't follow it, once Constantine made that decision, if you didn't follow the dictates of the beast church backed up by the Roman Empire, you'd be put to death. The way Europe was evangelized in the Middle Ages is that an army would ride into each town, you know, with bayonets and weapons and stuff, and convert whole towns by the sword. You know, you become a Christian now, or we'll kill you right here on the spot. Oh yeah, we'll become a Christian. Oh yeah, sure. And then they became under the dominion of the Pope and the Emperor, both of them. So it was a church-state thing. And if you didn't submit to it, you're dead. Now the third angel followed them and said with a loud voice, you know, Mr. Armstrong wrote that over 50,000 people were put to death for keeping the Sabbath because they wouldn't change to Sunday. If any man worships the beast, which means the Roman Empire, and his image, which means false Christianity, and receives his mark in his forehead, which means Sunday and the pagan holidays, including Christmas, or in his hand, because your forehead symbolizes what you think. It's what's programmed into your mind. People who keep the pagan holidays, their minds are programmed that way. Whereas people who keep the Sabbath and the holy days, their minds are programmed differently. So when God's message comes into the minds of people who are programmed the other way, there's no place for God's message in there. It just doesn't fit. We read about that last night, about God's truth. And Jesus said, you know, why can't you understand what I'm telling you? It's because you are of the devil. Well, they didn't get it. But Jesus said, when I speak the truth, that's why you can't understand what I'm saying. But in another place, you know, Jesus said, sanctify God's people by your truth. I've given them your words. Your word is truth. Set them apart by your truth, and I pray for them and for those who will believe on me through their word. Now, if anybody worships the beast and the mark and the image and all that, verse 10, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which means the seven last plagues, which will be poured out full strength on the earth, and they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and Jesus. The smoke of their torment will last a long, long time, and they won't have any rest. Now, they're not going to enter into the world tomorrow or the kingdom of God unless they repent later in the great white throne judgment. But they're going to be snuffed out at the end of the age because they don't receive the word of God. Now, God wants the gospel to be preached all around the world before the end comes. They will have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and who just won't give it up and who receive the mark, which is the sign of the beast's authority. Why do people keep Sunday? It's on the authority of the Catholic Church. They laugh when they think about the Protestants who think that they came out of the Catholic Church in protest. But they still do what the mother who rides the beast says. Now verse 12 is the key to the whole puzzle of what is the mark of the beast. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now if you will cleave and cling to God's commandments, God's law is love. And then it's subdivided into the two great commandments, further subdivided into the Ten Commandments. And God's Holy Spirit is like living water that flows down the riverbed of the Ten Commandments. Mr. Armstrong explained that so often and so well that it should be internalized in our minds now. Keep God's commandments. Now, if somebody says, okay, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day and the holy days because I don't want to be punished by the seven last plagues. So they keep the Sabbath and the holy days, but they don't have love. They're missing the point. This is the doctrine of Balaam. It's obeying God only because you have to, not because you want to. Mr. Armstrong wrote a whole article about this. That's the doctrine of Balaam, and it talks about that in the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. They're liberals inside. They don't really want to obey God because the mind of Christ is to keep the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law obeys the letter of the law. See, now Jesus went around teaching people how to keep the Sabbath. And people got mad at him because he did things that they didn't think were right and so on. And he said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he wanted his disciples to learn the proper attitude towards the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees had a completely different attitude. The Pharisees tithed. The Pharisees kept the Sabbath and the holy days. They did all those things. But the Pharisees were wrong, and Jesus and his disciples were right. They kept the Sabbath and holy days too. But it was different than the way the Pharisees kept it. They had God's Spirit. There was love in them. There was understanding. When you start with love, you're on the right track. And then you'll naturally and automatically be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and all of the commandments. So here's the patience of the saints. Here are they who do keep God's commandments. Now the beast power comes along and says you don't have to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. That's the mark of the beast. Then I heard a voice from heaven and said to me, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time on. Yes, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors. When will they rest from their labors? When they're resurrected and they're in the kingdom of God. Meanwhile, in their human lifetimes, they had to wrestle against, go contrary to the way of the society. You know, any dead fish can float downstream with all the other dead fish, but it takes a live one to swim upstream and go contrary to the direction the society is going in. So it's all about peer pressure. All of the saints in the first resurrection will receive higher positions than those who come in during the world tomorrow and in the great white throne judgment, because we all had to resist peer pressure. And Satan persecutes. And the beast power persecutes. In Hebrews 4, we who have believed shall enter into rest. Verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place about the seventh day, back in Genesis, that God rested on the seventh day. And then in another place, Psalm 95, if they will enter into my rest, so it remains that there's something to look forward to, a goal, a great rest. And that's the seventh millennial day. After Jesus comes near the end of the sixth millennial day, and he has dominion over the earth and gets the world ready for the seventh millennial day, the wonderful world tomorrow. That's the rest. Now, I'll just drop down to verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, the promised land, and he did, Joshua gave them, brought them to the promised land, and they entered into it. But God talked about another day yet to come. Verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest or a goal for the people of God. In verse 11, let us labor to enter into that rest. Okay, and then verse 13 of Revelation 14, They will rest. You know, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time. Yes, they'll rest, and their works follow them. But the people who keep the mark of the beast and all of that stuff, they will have no rest. They're not qualified yet for eternal life. They worship the beast. They keep Sunday and Christmas. They cave in to peer pressure. They're dead fish floating down the stream with all the other dead fish. Now the rest of the chapter talks about the time will come when the people of the earth will be separated, those who may enter into the world tomorrow from those who may not. And I'm going to go back to Matthew 13 for that. Matthew 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world, the end of this age. I would say, before the end of the sixth millennial day. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and which work iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is coming. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And down in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and separated the good from the bad. So shall it be at the end of this age. The angels will come and sever or separate the wicked from the just and will cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So I'll go back to Revelation 14 again. Verse 14. And I looked, and I saw a white cloud, and upon the cloud the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple and cried with a loud voice to Jesus, who was sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come. Now that's what we read back in Daniel 7, verse 22. Until the time came. See, the beast power would make war against the saints until the time came. Now here, in verse 15, the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ready. And he who sat on the cloud, that's Jesus, thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped. The people on the earth are going to be separated, the good from the bad. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle too. And then another angel came along who had power over fire and cried to the other angel who had the sickle, thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, that would include the seven last plagues. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even as high as the horses' bridles. The wine represents blood. The earth is going to be reaped, you see, and the people of the earth are going to be separated. Those who enter into the seventh millennial day and those who aren't going to be allowed to. Let's go back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 12. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you will all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spoke, you wouldn't listen. Like in the book of Ezekiel, where God tells Ezekiel, now you tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they'll listen or refuse. But you tell them, I want them to hear it. And then they're judged according to what they did after they heard the message. Now, God, in his love and mercy, sent Mr. Armstrong with the gospel for over 50 years. And people say, ah, but it didn't happen, you know, Christ didn't come, ah, forget it. Well, wait a minute. Now, God, in his love, he's already sent 50 years of good gospel preaching, the plain truth, the truth about the Bible, made clear for over 50 years, and there's going to be more. God's waiting patiently, but the time will come. You know, time will run out for Babylon. And are you going to follow Babylon or follow God? Because when I called, you didn't answer, and I spoke, but you wouldn't listen, but you did evil before my eyes, and you chose what I didn't delight in. And therefore, thus says the Lord, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry. My servants will drink, but you'll be thirsty when the time comes. See, it's like Jesus said in Matthew 13. This time of separation will come. My servants will sing for joy, but you'll cry and howl for vexation of spirit. And you'll leave your name to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and bring his people into the world tomorrow. The great rest that Hebrews 4 talked about and Revelation 14. They will rest from their labors. Yeah, they were persecuted. They had it rough at times, but they endured till the end. For behold, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. That's the seventh millennial day, and the old world will be forgotten. And in chapter 66, verse 4, I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, they didn't answer. When I spoke, they didn't hear, but they did evil, and they chose what I didn't want them to. And now, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you and cast you out for my name's sake said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Revelation 20, it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years, so he can't deceive the nations any longer. And then in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for God's truth that we talked about last night. Some of them were beheaded. All of the original apostles, except the apostle John, were probably martyred, like John the Baptist. And for the word of God, and they did not worship the beast. They didn't worship his image. They didn't receive his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now we read in chapter 14, verse 12, that if you keep God's commandments, that's the way not to fall under the clutches of the beast power. Satan told Eve, it's okay to break God's commandments. That's what the beast tells you. They change God's times and laws. Well, you keep God's commandments. God told Israel when they came to the promised land, you know, don't learn the ways of the other nations. Don't add to what I command you. Don't take away from it. And don't think that you can worship me the way the other nations do. And the reason is because they were worshiping Satan. But God was the one true God, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he created the heaven and the earth. And he rested on the seventh day, and Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he wants us to keep his Sabbath and holy days. The Sabbath and the holy days all go together. Let's keep the Sabbath and the holy days and all of God's commandments. And by so doing, you will ensure that you won't be worshiping the beast or having the mark of the beast on you.